All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you that when you said, Lord, that whosoever could come and trust in you and be saved and drink of the waters of life, thankful, Lord, that that meant me. And thank you for each one of us who have trusted you as our Savior. What a privilege to know you, and we pray that you'd help us as we open the Bible this morning, Lord, help us to follow you. We pray, Lord, that you might give unto us the ministry of the Spirit of God, that you might speak to us, O Lord, and that we might be eager and willing to listen to your voice and to follow you with our lives. We pray that you might change us, Lord, and work in our hearts this morning. Bless each one who has come, Father, and encourage and strengthen us, we pray, with the things of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Some of you knew that after all, so that's great. I didn't look to see if it was in our hymn book. I just pulled it out of one I had. All right. So in the notes, if you open up on the inside, halfway down, you'll see where I have this little arrow on my notes. It's just above Psalm 5:6 is Romans 2:3-6. That's right where we are, okay? So, let's start by going to Romans chapter 2 then. And look at this reference. We're talking a little bit about our salvation and the paragraph previous to that, of course. And no one's getting to heaven on good works. No one. No one's getting to heaven without Christ as their Savior, as the sole basis of their trust. The only basis to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to look at this because this chapter will help us a little bit with our attitudes toward people who are lost. Sometimes we look down our nose at people who are lost when we forget you were just there not long ago. So even if it was 40 years ago or whatever, that went by pretty quickly. It wasn't long ago. Chapter 1 lists a lot of things, like verse 29 of chapter 1 there, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, and all these things that a huge range of sins are mentioned. And then we get to chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Thou that judgest doest the same things. And particularly in the Jews, but not just the Jews, because written to Gentiles, the book of Romans, people in the world sometimes think, you know, well, I'm better than this person. This person's a murderer, or this person's this or that, and so, you know, maybe I'll go to heaven, but they're certainly not going there. In Newfoundland, if there was a person who did good things, they had a saying. They would say, well, that person's going to heaven if anyone is. Okay, they're not going, sorry. None of us are, actually. Not without Christ as our Savior. And so here's the idea in as this chapter begins that, you know, you condemn other people for doing certain things in our society, we do, and yet we all have guilt for sin, so we're all lost without Christ. But verse 2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so, yes, it's wrong to do those sins, no question about it. And God judges those sins, as he does all sins. And thinkest thou this, O man, verse 3, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. All right. You do the same or you do similar things. You've broken the commandment of God. We all have. And so we've all done wrong. So we're all in the same boat. And we're not going to escape the judgment of God unless you accept that the judgment of God for our sins was put on the Lord Jesus Christ in our stead. Unless you accept Him as your Savior and as the one who took that judgment once and for all for our sins. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Now the word despise, pardon me, I'll read the rest of the verse. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So God is good. God's good to everybody. And most people take the goodness of God without thinking about why is God good? Because God is good to everyone. and kind to anyone, everyone. But the Bible takes this to look at the sinner. Do you despise the riches of His goodness? Now the word despise means to think nothing of. Do you think nothing of the fact that God is good to you? I mean, what have we done? We have continually turned our back on Him. We have continually broke His law and disobeyed Him. And in result of that, God's been good to us. In spite of all of that, God has been good. So do you think nothing of the fact God has been good to you? And it's funny, when everything is going good and when the land is prosperous, there are always fewer people who turn to Christ as their Savior because everyone will just take for granted the goodness of God. But here there's a warning not to. That His goodness and forbearance. Forbearance means slow to avenge wrong. God is slow to avenge wrong. Doesn't mean that He doesn't hate wrong and He doesn't judge wrong. He just takes a long time to do it. And that gives people an opportunity to turn to God before perhaps their lives are taken for the sins that they are done. God takes a long time, and His long suffering. Forbearance. My notes are. I wrote some things in my Bible here, but I wrote them really tiny here. So hold on. So forbearance is kindness and tolerance, and long-suffering is taking a long time to judge wrong. So not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. leadeth thee. The idea of leading is to take by the hand and lead the way. And not just going forth, but to take by the hand. And so God is leading people to repentance. The word repentance means the same as it means throughout the Scriptures, a change of mind. That people need to change their mind about God. They need to change their mind about themselves. You cannot save yourself. You need to change your mind about Christ. He is the one you need to trust in and not take His name in vain. He's the one you need. And the goodness of God is leading people to repentance. If people would just look at that. Look at how God is being good for them. But this is what we as sinners generally do. Verse 5. But after, or according to, thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there's a day of wrath coming. And of course, that day will be for the lost people, will be the great white throne judgment. That will be the day of wrath. And because it's the day of wrath and revealing or showing to the lost sinner the righteous judgment of God. And so that'll be a terrible time. But the Bible says, but according to thy hardness, it belongs to the sinner, thy hardness. The word hardness is a reference to stubbornness. Hardness and impenitent, which means non-repentant. This is an old English word. It means that you refuse to repent or change your mind. So according to to the stubborn heart that you have, where you will not change your mind, the Bible says, and come to Christ as Savior. What is the lost sinner doing? He's storing up every day. Every day you have sins. Every day you're laying up in heaven, treasuring up. That's an interesting word. Treasures up, which means to store. Treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And so God's wrath just grows against you and grows against you. And every day you sin, every one of those sins has some wrath associated to it. Treasured up in heaven, stored up on a shelf, if you will, in heaven. It's all stored up there. Here's a lost person thinking, oh, you know, God's just, he just winks at my sins, you know. It's no big deal. God loves everybody. You haven't a clue. Every day you live, wrath is being put up on a shelf against the day of wrath when God will take it all down. It'll all come down on the lost soul. And so it's quite an amazing statement. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This was all reference to the day of judgment. And so you get what you deserve. You get what your sins deserve. Unless you have Christ as your Savior. And then what do we get with Christ as our Savior? We get mercy. We get forgiveness, 100% forgiveness. All of your sins, all the sins in the past, all the sins today, all the sins you will ever do, were all laid on Christ and all paid for as He suffered and died and shed His blood in dying for our sins. He paid it all. And that's wonderful. Because the other option is, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God has forgotten nothing. Now, interesting enough, verse 7 talks about to them. As we look at the verse, if you're in the habit of writing things in your Bible, write this. Verse 7, the them is the saved. And then when you get to verse 8, it says, but unto them, that's a different them, those are the lost. So verse 7 is talking about the saved, verse 8 is talking about the lost. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they are given eternal life. It's not talking about people who, you know, one time in their life try to do something good or, you know, try to think that they're a good person. It's a reference to them who, with patient continuance, their lifestyle is to try to please God. That should be our lifestyle as children of the Lord, that we try to please God. And that's what patient continuance in well-doing. The saved life, living for God. They seek for glory. The glory here is God's favor in heaven. The Greek word actually means the highest form of happiness. The happiness of heaven. That's what it's talking about. Glory is talking about the highest possible happiness. And of course, that's not here in this world. That'll be when we get to heaven. So to them who are saved, they're looking forward to the blessings and the good of heaven, and they seek for glory and honor. And honor is a reference to God's reward, the reward of serving Him in this world. We're looking forward to meeting the Savior, and hopefully, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then the other rewards, the crowns that are given out for service for the Lord and for suffering on His behalf and things like that in this world. And immortality. We're looking forward to living forever in heaven with Him. Our end, what's our end? Eternal life, He says. We're seeking, we're looking forward to heaven. We're not living for this world. We're looking forward to being with the Lord in heaven and preparing for that and for the reward for serving Him and to live forever. And we have, we're going to have eternal life. Now, we know that eternal life starts the moment you ask the Lord to save you, and He does so. The moment we turn from our sins and trust only in Christ our Savior, we have eternal life. And it just goes on and on and on. But we don't enjoy the fullness of eternal life like we will when we get into heaven. When we don't no longer have any sins, we no longer do any sins. And it's going to be wonderful to be in heaven. But unto them, so this is a different them, these are the lost, verse 8, that are contentious, and do not obey the truth. You know, it's funny, if you look in the Bible, one of the statements about people who are saved is that we obey the truth. In receiving Christ our Savior, we're obedient to the truth. But here, these people will not obey the truth. But instead, they obey unrighteousness. Now, do not obey is a word in the Greek for that they will not allow themselves to be persuaded. I thought, what an interesting statement. People will not allow themselves to be persuaded to come to Christ as Savior. Agrippa, almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian. Anybody wouldn't come. He wouldn't allow. It's not that it didn't look good to be forgiven of your sins. Who wouldn't want to be forgiven of all their sins? What is wrong with people? What was wrong with me? That I would not come to Christ. For a while I wouldn't let myself be persuaded. I had an understanding where my sins were taking me. There was no question about that, but I wasn't going to come. And, you know, some people, it's like, well, I don't want to be a Baptist, or I know born-again Christians. I don't want to be a born-again Christian. And you know, the stubbornness that was in our hearts and as in the hearts of people. And I think when we're praying for people to be saved, one of the things that we should pray is that God will work to overcome the stubbornness that is in people's hearts. The stubbornness to come to Christ. People know the truth often, or they have an inkling of it anyway, living in Canada, heard someone preach the gospel, but will not come. And we need to pray that the Spirit of God will work in people's hearts. The one thing that the Spirit of God will not do is not, He will not force anyone to come. No one will be in heaven because they were forced to be saved. Everyone will come because of their own free will, because of their willingness to come. Whosoever will, the Bible says, may come. You must will to come. But here people are contentious. I was. Probably you were as well. And instead we were willing to obey unrighteousness. Now, the word unrighteousness means moral wrong. It means doing wrong. But to them that are contentious and they do not allow themselves to be persuaded of the truth, but instead they want to do sins, to them is coming indignation and wrath. Tribulation, which means distress and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentiles. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, and only the saved work good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. For there's no respect of persons with God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've had in this world. Respect of persons goes back to the old Jewish judgment system, and where the judge would often favor a person if they had a lot of money. But you know what? God has given everybody what they have. You know, everyone says, well, I worked for this for 40 years. Huh? You only have it because God gave it to you. But God's not looking at what you have. What you have is given by Him anyway. It doesn't mean anything. God's looking. What is He looking at? He's looking at the heart. He's looking to see who is saved. And he knows. He's looking to see what kind of character is godliness being developed in us. Is there a desire to be close to God and to walk with Him? And then the Lord is looking at that, those sorts of things. He's not like those who just look at the outward circumstances or the type of personality you have or something like that. And so There is a background of salvation as it's given in the Scriptures. And so let's go back to Psalm 5 then, because that's our study. Psalm 5 in your Bible. And we're going to pick it up at verse 6. We looked at verse 5 where it said, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. They will not have a rightful position of favor with God." That's what it means to stand. They will not, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And then verse 6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Now, in your notes then, in the middle of the page there and inside there where it says Psalm 5, 6, to destroy means to exterminate. Can be used in that term. That's not how it's being used here, but to vanish, to be put to death. David understands that if sin gets what it deserves in this world, of course it'll be death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So the blank is death. The word leasing here in this verse, the Bible says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." Leasing means lies and deception. Every time you see leasing in the Bible, it means lies. I mean, it will not ever probably put you in a right frame of mind to lease a car after you understand what leasing means in the Bible, but it means lies. It says, "For the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." The word abhor means, the blank is disgust. So it's be abominable, detest, loathe, causing disgust or hatred. The blank is disgust. God is disgusted with our sins. Now, David is talking about them, but we got to look back in our own life and see what we were. Now, bloody means causing murder or death, you know, violence to try to get rid of someone. And deceitful means betraying trust, disloyal, faithless, traitor. The blank is traitor. Now, this is a Psalm of David, and so I have here, David is thinking of the people with Absalom who are once his people, who he once, the blank is, considered friends. He considered these people friends. God sees all lost men as traitors and faithless toward him. Because man was made in God's image and man was made to fellowship with God. And if we will not leave our sins and we will not leave our unsaved life to come to him, this is the idea that God sees us as faithless towards him. He is hurt by the lies that people give for not trusting in him. I'm sure if you've talked to anyone about their need of Christ as Savior, you've heard some of the lies. For example, people will say, "Well, I'm a good person." Well, that's a lie. You know, you don't want to come out and say, "Well, that's a lie." You know, you never win anybody that way. But, you know, people say all kinds of things. And God, those things hurt the Lord. He is hurt by lies people give for not trusting him. God sees and feels our hurt, too. So David is hurting now because his own son is trying to kill him. And his many of his friends in the kingdom have joined Absalom's side against him. So the Lord sees and he feels our hurt too. The loss, so the two blanks there, hurt and loss, the loss of friends and the jabs of those who have betrayed us are known by Christ. Perhaps David feels that many people have lost faith in him because of his sins and failures and have turned on him in his old age. They have turned on him. The blank is turned. David, the last paragraph there, he feels because, of course, of his counselor joined Absalom against him, and those are all hurtful things. And so Absalom seemed to be an exciting young man, so very different from his father, of course, his father David. Absalom seemed to care about them and was full of dreams and self-will, but he was a murderer and an unrepentant son. He was an unrepentant son. And he and those who knew him built their rebellion against David on lies. So that's what David is making a reference to him. He's seeing that God is going to bring a judgment on those who speak leasing and those who plan on murdering him. He sees that God will deal with that. Now, in light of that, if you could just go back to the book of 2 Samuel, I just want to show you a couple of things. What is it being talked about in this psalm? And so that we can see them. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I would love to read these whole chapters, but there isn't time, and I don't think your interest will last. So in the previous verses, people are coming to the king. That's where you went. If you weren't satisfied with the judgment that others could give you, you went to the king yourself. And so people who are desperate went to the king to see him. And Absalom was at the gate where people would come in, and he talked to everybody that came in and stole their hearts, and here's how he did it. In verse 3 of chapter 15, verse 3, and Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." Well, everybody who came wasn't right, but he told everybody who came, "Oh, you're right." And you can see how people would go to him. And in verse 4 he said, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land." I want to be king, really, because that was the judge they were going to see, was the king. Absalom saying, "I should be the king." And then everybody had a problem. And then, "That every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." In other words, if the king doesn't side with you, that's not right. But I would have sided with you in your lawsuit. And verse 5, "It was so when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance or respect, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Someone once said, and I clamped right on this and kept it in my mind, respect is earned. Respect is not deserved. Respect is earned. The only people that you should show respect to who haven't earned it are people like the king, or in our case, the prime minister, and leaders of government, which the Bible tells us that you need to show them the proper respect because of their position, not because of perhaps their character or their decisions, but because God put them there. But other than that, respect is earned. You can't just demand people to respect you. You got to earn it. But did Absalom earn it? No, he stole it, the Bible says. He stole their respect by lying to them and saying that he would always side with them. And did that with every single person that came through. And then the next verse says, "And it came to pass after 40 years." Now, not after 40 years of Absalom doing that, because that would have put us like right in the last year of King David's life, and it's not likely that. But 40 years from the time that the people wanted a king, they have had the same rebellious attitude to not like God being over them. And then and they still have that same sort of attitude as they had all that time. That restless spirit towards authority and God that they still have. And then there's a lie that he told Absalom needed to get his rebellion together, and he needed to be gone without David wondering where he was. And so in verse 7, in the end of verse 7, he said, "Well, I've vowed a vow to the Lord in Hebron." And in verse 8, he said, "If the Lord bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord." That was a lie. He had no idea of serving the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And so this is what Absalom was doing. Verse 10, we looked at verse 10. And then down to verse 31. Verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, Ahithophel was David's personal counselor. He was his personal friend. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. he was a wise man. Not a good man to be against you. If you turn over to chapter 16, look at verse 23 with me. And it said, And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, the oracle of God. What in the world was the oracle of God? The oracle of God is a reference to the breastplate that the high priest wore. So he wore this breastplate, and on this breastplate were two significant stones. Now this might sound weird to us, but this is how it worked. There was the Urim and the Thummim, these two stones, and something to do with the color of them had to do with when he was praying, whether the answer to that prayer would have been a yes or no. Boy, that'd be handy today. How many times do we pray and we still don't know, yes or no, what God wants us to do? But the Bible said, he was able to come to an immediate and a definite answer with the use of these particular stones. God would answer that way. Another way that God answered in the Old Testament was the casting of lots, which was really very similar to like rolling dice today. I don't think that's how God will reveal his will today, because back in the days when people had very little of the scriptures, you know, they didn't know what we can know. Well, we have all of this completed scripture, so we can understand his will by reading the Bible. But the counsel of Ahithophel was that good. It was that good in those days that he would know, as it were, what God wanted to do. His counsel was that good. That's why David was like, oh Lord, turn his counsel into foolishness. Because if you don't, they're going to get me, because his counsel was good counsel. And he actually gave good counsel. But David's other friend gave counsel as well. And he was counseling to protect David. And so, interestingly enough, Ahithophel, when he saw his counsel wasn't being followed, he went home, put his house in order, hung himself. I think he knew he was on the wrong side against God's man, King David, that things weren't going to go well for him after that. I'm not sure that was the right way to do anything, but that's what he did. And so, in the notes there, Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. You know, be careful of people. People lie. But the scriptures don't lie. Here we have God's inerrant word, where we can get counsel from God and from godly people. But be careful about people who maybe call you up and they're offering you something, or telling you something. Be careful about believing every word that people say, because a lot of people have some lies mixed in there. And just taking one person's advice. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. What does that mean? He looks well to where he's going. Where are you going in life? Where are you going? What are you actually living for? Are you living for the Lord to honor him and to serve him? Is that what we're doing? I hope so. I hope that is the greatest goal in your life, to please God. And to serve him. And obviously we're not just living for things. That's what we were doing before. That's very empty. It's nice to have things, but you can't live for them. The prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, I'm a road mechanic, and so I'm driving on the roads all the time. And there's always construction somewhere, especially during the summer. And so I'd be driving along, and I see ahead, because I'm always looking down the road, I see that the right lane's closed ahead. So I'm back, I'm miles back, and I'm in the left lane. Because I can see up there there's a sign that says this. And how many other people will drive along? They're driving along beside me. They're driving along, and the sign is in the middle of their lane. How could you not see that? But anyway, they're driving along. You'll see this is something with me, isn't it? So I'm looking ahead. I can see the lane is closed. I get over there. Nope, they drive right up to the sign and then stop. And like, oh, there's nowhere for me to go. Well, surprise, surprise. Why didn't you look down the road? What were you looking at? I mean, if you look down the road, you could see your lane was there. What is wrong with people in the world that so few people look down the road? They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about, oh, you know, what's going to happen when if your health fails or you just suddenly die. Do you not see that the road you're on is where it's going? Or as a child of God, do you not see where the decisions that you're making are taking? Look a little further down the road. Look down there. Where is it going? That's the Bible says that the prudent man looketh well to his going. Where am I going? What am I doing with my life? And what reward is there going to be in the end? These are the things that we should be looking for. So, to the blanks then. Some people got caught up with Absalom. They got caught up with Absalom. And, you know, they were tired of the old king. You know, David had been king for those in Judah. all those years. Now he's an older man. They got caught up with Absalom thinking, surely he is a good man. Not everybody knew, seemingly, or remembered, you know, Absalom killed his brother. Not a good man. But some people got caught up with that. New king, new things sound good, right? They did not intend, is the blank, to kill David at first, but they got involved with those who did. And here's the key thing. They didn't get out when they found out what it was all about. So when they found out what it was all about, they didn't get out. So the guilt is on them. Some people are too proud, is the blank. Some people are too proud to admit when they are duped or they're doing the wrong thing. And for us, I would say this. If we find that we are doing evil, stop, is the blank, and repent at once. If you find you're doing evil, if you find you're doing something wrong, stop. And I threw this in just for what it's worth. Gang members are not innocent. You say, how can you say that? You know, young people just get caught up. Yeah, but when they learn what it's all about, when they learn that it's about prostitution, it's about drug dealing, and they don't get out, and therefore they share the same guilt. And under our penal code, I believe it's the same. They share the guilt of others who are members of that gang. God holds each one responsible for the friends we have chosen and the decisions we have made. That is so true. God holds us responsible for the friends. Friends influence you, but you chose those friends. When the kids are young and at home, you choose their friends. You guide them to the right friends. When they're older, they choose their own friends. Hopefully they'll choose the right ones. So the friends we have chosen, the decisions we have made, and the people we follow. So God would hold responsible those who were following Absalom for what they were doing. The people who went with Absalom as part of his army was guilty of treason and attempted murder of King David. So these things are written about him in Psalm 5. God is not watching the evil planned or done to us without an opinion. God always has an opinion. So you don't like opinionated people? God's always got an opinion on everything, and he's right, too. I'm not always right, but God is. And everything he has said about evil is right. Every one of his testimonies is true, the Bible says. God sees what's happening to you. If somebody is hating you, if somebody's trying to do you evil, God is watching out for you as his child. God is caring about what's happening to you, and he has an opinion about what's happening to you too. Psalm 5:5 says, God sees everything and he does something about it. Now, Psalm 5:5 is, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity, and then thou shalt destroy them. He's going to do something about it. The next blank there, he will destroy those who plan to injure, kill, or lie about us. But when? When is God going to do something? If somebody is harassing you, you might say, when is God going to do something about this? All right, number one, in his time. In his time. God only operates on his schedule. He sometimes will change the timing of things for us, but it's still in his time. Number two, at the right time. Everything he does is right, without room for question or argument. When our views conflict with him, we will find that we are wrong every time, and God is right. So the two blanks at number two are right and conflict. Number three, so God does what is right. He does in his own time. Number three, during our or their lifetime. Psalm 5 is indicating that some of the righteous judgment of God is going to come. Not all of it. Some of it, remember we looked at Romans, it's stored up like it was on a shelf in heaven. The wrath is stored up there. So nobody in this life gets all that they deserve for their sins. That's coming in the future. But some sins will be dealt with, particularly the sins that people commit against God's own children, you and I. So, remember I said God is always on the side of his child. Always. Whether you're good, bad, or ugly, God is on your side if you're his child. So during their lifetime, not everything they deserve, but during their lifetime, will God deal with what they are doing and have done against his children, and in this case against David. Number four, of course, at the great white throne judgment, every sin is punished here and not one single thing is overlooked. Number four, the blank is single. So to the lost someday, God will deal with every single sin, but some of that sin he will judge even on earth. Now, after number four then, often payback is too important to us. Now watch out. Here's where we get in trouble. Often it's too important to us. Yes, you get hurt by your friends even sometimes. You get hurt, and it becomes too important for you. We want the Lord to punish evil against us right now. But again, we must live by faith. And faith that Christ will do what is right for us. Whether it's in this life or in the next life, that Christ will do what is right for us. Will God avenge his servants? Yes, he will. They cry unto him day and night, the Bible says. He'll avenge you speedily, our Lord said. But often for us, it becomes too important. It becomes a personal thing. We need to be careful with that. Because Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, it's one thing if someone is your enemy and they hurt you. Just a minute, I better check the time here. I think we're supposed to be done. 10:17. Started at 9:30. Probably supposed to be done. Oh, I want to look at Job. All right, underneath this statement where Romans 12:19 is, there's room to write there. Write this. Job 16:20, 19:14. So 19:14. Job 16:20, and then 19:14, then 19:19, then 42:7-8, and 42:10. And I want to look at all of that, and we'll look at that perhaps next week. The last one was 42:10. Now, we're supposed to be on the end of the back page, but somehow didn't get there again. I'm sorry if it seems dragged out, but I'm going to deal with a couple of things there about that. And so we'll look at our right attitude towards people who do evil, because you have to let it go. And we'll look at that next time, because God said, "Avenge not yourselves." You have to let it go. So, belongs to Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So, that's all I can say. Thank you for coming and being here this morning. Thank you, Carol, for coming. It's great to have you here. I hope you'll come again. And let's pray before we leave. Our Father, I pray you help us to have a right attitude towards sin. Sin in our life. Sin in the lives of others. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Where would each of us be right now had it not been for Christ dying for our sins and for all of the mercy you showed us to rescue us from our sins, that we might trust in the Lord Jesus and we might know forgiveness of sins? I know I wouldn't be here. Perhaps this room would be completely vacant. We thank you, Lord, that your love has been so well shown to us. Help us, Lord, to show it to others. And we pray we would consider these things as we gather perhaps next week, according to your will, that you will bless us and help us with the things that we have looked at to have an understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.